Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And so we're going to be really talking about some of the structures of those keys of the kingdom and how they fit into the lock that unlocks your prison that you now dwell in, that your bondage that you now dwell in. Christ came to set you free. He didn't come to set you free so you can do anything you want. He came to set you free so you can do what Christ wants, what God wants, because they're one and the same thing. Today, many churches gather you together so that they can teach you to do what Christ doesn't want and to make you feel good about it anyway. And to give you a strong delusion that you are saved when you are not saved because you are actually doing contrary to what... All those people who came to Christ saying, we do all these great things in your name. And he says, to many, get ye from me, I know you not. They were not saved. They thought they were saved, but they were not saved. Thinking you're saved and being saved are two different things. Out there in the modern church today, they're preaching fake salvation. We always hear about fake news, fake this, fake that. Fake salvation, that's what the modern church preaches. Make you feel like you're saved. Emotionally, you feel like you're saved. That's that emotional socialism. Makes you feel good, but it isn't true. It isn't real. It isn't the salvation that Christ offers. And we need to understand that. We need to reject that. We need to reject the ways of these people who think that that is the way of Christ. It is not the way of Christ. It is contrary to the ways of Christ. So, anyway, we're going to take a look at the early church, and one of the ways we're going to approach this is to take a look back at the Levites. And one of the reasons why is because the early church fathers, what they call the church fathers, writers, you know, like Jerome. Jerome said the church's job was identical to that of the Levites. He said that the elders, the bishops, the ministers, everybody, they were to do what the Levites were supposed to do back then. Well, why? Are we supposed to pile up stones and kill sheep and set them on fire? Well, like I said, a lot of the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ, mostly amongst what we call the Essenes, looking back in history, they didn't call themselves that, but that Essene-type community did not believe in animal sacrifice, where you pile up stones, killed sheep, and set them on fire. They didn't believe. They read the Torah. They did Passover. They did tabernacles. They did all these holidays. But they thought that the Pharisees' interpretation of animal sacrifice was a fiction and a fraud. I mean, they killed a lamb at Passover and they ate the lamb at Passover, but they did not burn up sheep or doves. And we have a huge amount of literature that shows you right in the Hebrew Bible that that's not what they were talking about. Now, it takes a little bit of humility sometimes for people to say, what do you mean? I've read the Bible and I see what it says there and everything. Well, do you? Or are you some of those many that think they know what the Bible says, know what Christ said, and don't? Now, I could be lying to you. I could be wrong. I could be deceiving you. Ultimately, I don't build the church. I may, in a roundabout sort of way, edify the church, but I don't make it happen. It happens by revelation. So you're going to have to look in your own hearts. You're going to have to be still and listen to what God is telling you. Now, there's a lot of spirits out there that want to tell you to do this, that, and the other thing. And they are not the Spirit of God. They are not doing things according to the Spirit of God or the way of God. And you're just going to have to figure out what that is that God is telling you and what is not God. That is a false God. Because, see, most of the churches, like I say, are out there, the denominations that are out there are saying it's okay to go to the government, the men who exercise authority one over the other, and pray for their benefits, apply for their benefits, even though they can only provide for you by taking away from your neighbor. And, of course, in all these governments now, they don't just take away from your neighbor. They take away from your neighbor's children. So in all these governments, they curse your children and your neighbor's children with debt because none of these governments are Sabbath keepers. All of them are operating in the red, all operating in debt. They're just not Sabbath keepers. I don't care. All these people who look to these governments are not Sabbath keepers. They're taking one from another. And they're taking from the future generation because they're operating more and more and more and more and more in debt. So anyway, what's the solution? Turn around, go the other way. What does the other way look like? And this is what we're going to be talking about. We'll go all the way back to Numbers 18:6. It's one of the first places in Numbers where they start talking about Levites. And it says, "And behold, I have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation." Whenever you see that tabernacle of the congregation, that is different than the single tabernacle. It's the tabernacle of the congregation, which is the tents of the congregation. Because the congregation, remember, God had freed the people from a government called Egypt, which was considered a government of bondage. He had freed them from that. But he also freed them from the benefits of that government. No more free straw. No more leeks and onions. I think life got hard seeking the kingdom of God, because that's what they're doing out there in the desert, wandering around for 40 years. They were seeking the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not a place. It's within you. But those hard times help bring them to the knowledge. Even the reason God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh so that they, all the Israelites, would go through these plagues of Egypt. They went through these plagues of Egypt to learn something. You're going to get to learn the same lesson. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? You all are going to go through the plagues of Egypt again, so that you can learn the lessons that the Israelites needed to learn. They'd lived in a social welfare state for 400 years. You haven't lived in there for 400 years. I hope that God doesn't allow, at the rate you're headed, you're not going to make it 400 years. But at least for the last 100 years, maybe more, you've been in this social welfare state. You got a long ways to go back because you've been busy, busy people. So anyway, the Levites, from amongst the children of Israel, he was going to take them. They were going to belong to him. To you, they are given a gift for the Lord. Now, they are, and given as the word as is not in the original text. What's in the text is you, given, gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, it may mean to you they are given, but it may mean that when you give a gift to the Lord, you give it to them. Because there's no way you can send a gift up to God. You know, what do you throw it up in the air? It doesn't work that way. It's talking about these Levites belonging to God. He's taking them for himself. He's separating them out. He's sanctifying, separating, same thing. He wasn't creating a sovereign group. He was creating a servant group. Sovereign, definition of a sovereign is someone who is a supreme ruler, maker of laws. They're not making laws. They are servants. God makes the law. So God is still sovereign with the Levites being his servant. They don't make laws. They're not a legislature. They didn't have a Sanhedrin that were passing statutes. They didn't. That's not what they were doing. That's what the Pharisees were doing, but that isn't what they were doing, the Levites. In 18:8 we see, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offering, of all the hallowed things, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel, unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, Meshech, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever." Forever. Now, let's go back a step when we mention Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses. Aaron wasn't the high priest until Moses said he was. Because in truth, the power of the high priest and the power of the Pharaoh, the power of the king, was all in the hands of Moses, arranged by God to be in the hands of Moses. And Moses decided not to rule over the people, but to set them free. They called Moses, Moses, not for the same reason they called Pharaoh Moses, because at that time, Tutankhamun was the Pharaoh. A lot of people will argue that, but it has to do with Egyptian chronology. But they said, we call him Moses because he was drawn from the water. We don't call him Moses because he rules over us, because that's not what he wants to do. He doesn't want to rule over us. He wants us to be free souls under God. But he also wants us to keep the Ten Commandments. Because he knows if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you will not remain free souls under God. It's cause and effect. So Aaron's power was because Moses gave it to him. God arranged that Moses was both high priest and king. Jesus was both high priest and king. And we've gone through that. I mean, the legitimate high priest at that time was really, I shouldn't say, maybe it depends on how you look at the word legitimate, but the real high priest at that time was John the Baptist for a variety of reasons that go through in long dissertations on the subject. But Jesus did not go to the laver at the temple where Ananias's sons and son-in-law were high priests. There was an Ananias back then. This is historical Ananias. But he went out to John the Baptist to be baptized. He didn't go to the laver at the temple because the real high priest was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist thought Jesus was going to take his place. This is the one who is to come after me, to take my position as high priest. Later on, John the Baptist discovers that, oh my gosh, Jesus is to be the king. Not just the high priest coming after me, he is to be the king. And he actually sends messengers to ask Jesus, are you the one? And knowing who Jesus was before, he's saying, are you the one to be high priest and king? This is what he's asking. And of course, he says, well, go tell him what you see. Let him figure it out. He didn't connect the dots for John the Baptist either. Revelation was going to do that. And I'm not going to connect all the dots for you, but I'm going to connect a few more dots for you than you've had connected. I've been hoping more of you would start connecting the dots, but some of you are just struggling against it. And, you know, I've just produced a 6,000-word document that goes through a lot of this, and we will be revealing that as these shows go on so you can read along. And then you can go back and listen to these again. But what I'm quoting you right now is not actually in that document. But that document links you to other documents that we've put together online, you know, about Levites and about abandonment and about all kinds of other things. And you just need to do a lot of praying and thinking and maybe studying to figure out what this is all about. So this whole Numbers 18:8 is talking about Aaron, behold, and these Levites were to be in charge of the heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel forever. forever. But this is, remember, the Levites are just taking the place of the stones of Abraham, altars, and Abraham was emulating what Melchizedek was doing, who was the righteous king of peace. Because if you even go all the way back to the days of Nimrod, they had the tens, hundreds, and thousands back there in the days of Nimrod. And we show that on our page on the tens, hundreds, and thousands. But the difference, again, and this is critical, the difference is that the tens, hundreds, and thousands of Nimrod were organized from the top down. The tens, hundreds, and thousands of Christ, of Moses, of Abraham, the Levites numbered them, but they didn't number them like a top-down king, because we see that later. David started numbering the people and stopped because he was sinning against God because he was numbering from the top down. The Levites numbered, in other words, they recorded by witness how the people organized themselves. That's what they were doing. They were organizing themselves from the bottom up. I mean, even Peter says, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you trust. Then Peter appoints them. They wanted Jesus to appoint the apostles. You appoint us to these positions. The city, it's not for me, he says, to appoint you. It's for God. Well, how does God communicate with man? Through the hearts and minds of the individual man who is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is within each of you. So you have to organize yourselves if you want to see the kingdom manifested. But you have to do it according to the Spirit of God in you. And the question is that the Spirit of God in you? What is the fruit of what you're producing? And so when I show you what you're producing, it's going to come in conflict sometimes with what you want to believe. You're not going to like that. Too bad. You're just going to have to get used to disappointment, I guess. Let's take a look at verse 9. This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. And this is back to that forever. So the Levites and who are serving Aaron, you know, throughout the government of Israel, all these things are reserved for them. You know, every trespass offering, every sin offering, all these things. They're in charge of this charity. But it's still charity, so you're still in charge of what you give. That doesn't mean you can't give to one another. It doesn't mean that you don't have a responsibility to one another. But you should be doing it in these small little intimate groups, just like family. Small little intimate groups that are sharing amongst each other, but also sharing with the whole nation, because the Levites are connected all over the country, and we'll show you more about how that works. In Numbers 18:14, we see, everything devoted in Israel shall be thine, talking about the Levites. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine. Numbers 18:14. Now that word devoted there, Chet Resh Mem is the actual word that we're talking about. Chet Resh Mem. Resh has to do with authority. Chet is the original word. I'll let you guys go look that up yourself. Mem has to do with flow. So this is a flowing of authority, but it's not an authority over people, because the Levites were not forming a Congress or a Sanhedrin to make laws. They weren't sovereign to make laws and to tell you what you had to do here and what you had to do there. But they did have authority over what you gave them. And even on a local level, you have a needy person in your congregation, you should be giving by way of your Levite minister. And there's numerous reasons why this is. Very clever God is. Very clever God. If you give to an individual, and you certainly still can do that, but if you make a habit of you don't want to give through the minister, you only want to give direct, then the appreciation of your gift is also direct. What you're doing is helping out those who will love you back. You're creating a relationship of appreciation between you and the individual you're helping. And that's great for you and the individual you're helping, but it's not kingdom thinking. If you give it to the minister and the minister gives it, what the minister gives, he can only give because you gave to him and everybody else gave to him. So the appreciation is not directed just towards the minister, but to the whole congregation. It creates loyalty in the whole congregation. It makes the congregation a family of men without undermining the authority within the individual family. Just amazingly clever God is. I mean, that's just astounding. He's creating allegiance without an oath. He's creating faith in a way of charity rather than a way of force. He's creating invisible bonds between you and those other 9 members of your congregation. But just thinking congregationally is not thinking kingdom. That minister must take a share of what he's given. It's his. That's what it says there. Shall be thine. Everything that is devoted in Israel is thine. He gets in, he receives $1,000 from his 10 family congregation, $100 from each maybe. Maybe got 120 from this guy and 80 from that guy, whatever. And now some people say, oh no, tithing is only sheep. And we'll get into that later. we'll do it in units of numbers rather than particular items. But he gets 1,000 units. Now he's got to take some of that in order to stay in tune with the plan. He's got to give some of that to his minister, because he's not a member of the congregation he serves. He's a member of the congregation of ministers he gathers with. He's the next group of 10. And so he will give to his minister. That's the way it works. And of course now 5 of these makes a 50, but 10 of these groups make 100. And so there's these other subliminal connections in this network of charity. So now, nobody's going to give to him unless he manages that devoted offering well and takes care of the needy in their congregation well. But they're not just this isolated little congregation. They're part of a kingdom. So he has to take some of that and give it to his minister. So he has to choose his minister well and be loyal within his own congregation of ministers, because what his minister receives, some of that may come down to these other congregations in time of need or catastrophe or stress. Again, more of those invisible, intimate bonds of faith and hope. Because there could be 10 families over here that suffer a tremendous disaster, flood, tidal wave, earthquake, whatever, that doesn't affect the other congregations because they're a little farther away. And they can help out. I always remember, and I've told the story before up here, what we call the Silver Lake Fire happened many years before I was born, where half the town, more than half the town, were gathered together in a big kind of meeting hall, and it caught on fire. Somebody tipped over a lantern, and it was in front of the exit door, and people couldn't get out that way, so they started climbing out on the roof of the porch that surrounded this hall, because it was in the second floor where the fire started, and people died. People were burned. The porch roof collapsed. It was terrible. I mean, the fire spread rapidly. And there were all kinds of people injured, and the rioters went out right away to the next town and to the next town and, you know, telling they needed help. And wagons were loaded up right away with blankets and bandages and food and water. And they took it up there, and they were helping people immediately. Because they didn't have any fire in the other communities, but that community was just devastated with injured and dead. And they came and helped them out. And that was just the way communities used to be. Nowadays, nobody goes. That's not our job. I mean, there was a fire down in Weed. I've talked about this. Those of you listen regularly. And locals gathered up food and clothes and stuff and sent down there to somebody at the Forest Service, I think, was the big truck that loaded it all up and hauled it down. Well, they didn't have any connections down there. We happened to have connections in that town. And we loaded up a big van full of stuff, and it went straight to the kitchen where that was feeding people and clothing people. And they were just over. They were really thankful because they were just running out of food when our people showed up. The other stuff that everybody else sent down, well-intentioned, it never got to the ministers, never got to even to the town. It was put in a warehouse 50 miles away in a big pile and never used. Some of it was thrown away. Amazing. You know, you have to work at this. And this is what self-organizing is all about. You have to get together, and the Levites were to record your getting together. And we'll get into that eventually here too. I don't know if we'll have time for all of this. Numbers 18:21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. What is he talking about? Well, you're not going to be able to get into all this before the end of the show, but that is an important thing. A tenth. It didn't say tithing there. It's actually the same Hebrew word for tithing, but it says all the tenth. And we'll talk about that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back. These first few shows, and we'll have another one later on this afternoon. Join the network and find out the details. Are to begin to talk about this denominating what the truth is about Christ. It is trying to find out, are we using Christ as our common denominator? Here I've been talking about the Levites, which supposedly that's all done away with. But of course, none of that is done away with, except for the terminology. Because, like I say, in the Old Testament, you don't find the word charity anywhere in the King James. Never mentions charity anywhere in the Old Testament. The word just does not appear. But they talk about something that looks like charity, free will offerings, heave offerings, you know, all this to do what? To take care of the tabernacle of the congregation, which is the tents of the congregation. And they actually, in several places where it says take care of the tabernacles and the tabernacles of the congregation. I that's two different things. Well, it is two different things. The tabernacle was originally a tent. There was no stone temple. Even building a stone temple was straying from the formula, which involved a tent. It was not really for the glory of God, which is actually anti-God, which is why, again, David stopped building it. And we'll quote some of the things that were said about David and by David at that time in this series. But basically what we're trying to figure out is, what is a really true Christian denomination? A Christian denomination is identified by a common denominator of Christ and his doctrine. So it has to be Christ's doctrine that is what identifies that Christian denomination. Not their doctrine, not all these other doctrines that are conjured up by reading all kinds of different things and putting them together and coming to a conclusion. If Christ didn't say it, it's not his doctrines. I mean, you're welcome to your opinions about what he meant, but that's not his doctrine. That's your opinion. And I'm welcome to my opinion. The common denominator is what Christ actually said. So claiming to be Christian or a follower of Christ, same thing. That's what Christian means, a follower of Christ, is not enough to make a group an actual Christian group. We're told to look, you know, their fruits shall identify them. Not what they say, but what they do. You cannot be a Christian group at the same time that you're doing things that Christ condemned or forbid. He condemned the Corban of the Pharisees. So what is that? We show you what that was. He forbid that you be like the governments of the Gentiles, who had men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority. He told you not to eat at the tables of those. You cannot, you know, serve two masters. And you're to pray to your Father in heaven, not to the fathers of the earth. And we explain what that means. So even though this is a 6,000-page document that I'm reading from at the very top, now it links you to all these other articles that show you what these words mean. And it's an indictment of the modern church, sure. But it's done so that you turn around. You need help get you turn around. I'm kind of slapping you across the face to wake up and say, yeah, we need to self-organize. We need to start doing what the early church did. And if we're not doing what the early church did, we're probably not the church. Because that's the other thing, is you not only can't be doing what Christ condemned and forbid, you should be doing what Christ said to do. We have to believe that the very early church that was led by ministers like James and Peter, who knew Christ, walked daily with Christ, and who approved of ministers like Paul, refer to him as a brother, telling you that he's going to talk to you about things that are hard to understand. If they were hard to understand back then, they're even harder to understand now after 2,000 years of apostasy, running around rampant, having its effect on your minds, and therefore upon your hearts. We should be doing what Christ said to do, and we should be doing something that looks very similar to the early church, because the rest of the world is very similar to the Roman Empire. And we make that abundantly clear in all the writings and all the recordings that we do. The early church was self-organizing. It organized itself into a network of people that were actually taking care of all those things like social welfare. We used to do it in this country just 100 years ago. The Christians were doing it in the heart of the Roman Empire, as the Roman Empire was declining and falling. And Rome tried different things, electing this emperor and that emperor. And the emperor simply means commander-in-chief, so that's a very interesting thing. And they often had another office that the emperors would occupy called Principas Civitas, which is the president of Rome. And they also had another office that appointed all the judges throughout the empire. And they elected these emperors through an electoral college of the Senate. And the Senate was elected to all these little equestrian provinces throughout, not throughout the Roman Empire, but basically Rome itself. And this system of government this indirect democracy, because, you know, the emperors had to take an oath of office, they had a constitution they had to follow, all this kind of stuff. And originally Rome came out of a republic, but by the time the emperors were elected, the republic was all but dead. There were people who rebelled and tried to get back to those principles of the republic, but ultimately you just cannot put new wine in old wineskins. So that system was going to fall, and what replaced it was the system of Christianity. And there were no kings in Europe to speak of for almost 1,000 years. And then the kings all started rising up again, killing Christians by the millions, until we reinvented Christianity entirely. And now you are in the position of being able to repent and return to the ways of Christ. And I tell you, if you start going back to the ways of Christ, of faith, hope, and charity, of a structured system of self-organized people who are actually gathering together, not to gain their own particular salvation, but to care about others as much as they care about themselves. Because that's the name of Christ. Christ didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. And if you're going to gather, that's what you have to gather in. So what we're talking about today, we're talking about other times where people were in bondage, delivered out of bondage, and had to change. And they set up certain structures, and they had different words. Like I say, the word charity is not in the Old Testament, but free will offering is. The word tithing doesn't really show up much in the New Testament or in the New Testament writings, but charity shows up all the time. What was tithing? Tithing was your charity, your charitable offer to this network of ministers called out in the wilderness to serve the tents of the congregation. A part of a kingdom of God at hand from generation to generation, where the power and the purse strings of the kingdom were in the hands of the people. And they self-organized themselves into small groups and tithed to Levites of their choice, who provided services to the people. That's what it says here. Now, with that in mind, again, read 18:21 in Numbers. Behold, I have given the children of the Levite all the tenth in Israel. They had no inheritance in the land. There was land that Levites lived on, but they didn't have it as an inheritance. They held it in common. Levi, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So there's lots of services they provided. Now, if you want to know what those services they provided, go back to the original part of this series, you know, the first hour, where we talk about if Congress can employ money indefinitely to the general welfare. That was the service of the Levites, the general welfare. But they did not collect that money by force. They did not tax the people. They were not priests of each family. They were the priests of a nation. They were a national priesthood. What you gave them was in the public treasury, but you chose to give them, and you chose to give them indirectly through the minister that you personally knew and watched. And watched how the spirit that was in him. Was it the spirit of service? Or was it the spirit of power and control and vanity and pride? That's your choice. That's your responsibility. And if you don't exercise that responsibility by self-organizing yourselves in a national and international group that is operating by the charity and in the way of Christ, you're not really seeking the kingdom very hard. Just being nice. Thieves and robbers are nice amongst themselves. You know, the mafia, they'll kiss each other on the cheek even. They'll give each other hugs. They have real affection for each other. But they're still mafia. Kingdom's another spirit. And it bathes every corner and every courtyard of your personal temple. Every aspect of your life, your salvation is found in the kingdom and seeking that kingdom. Moses knew this. Moses and Christ were in agreement. Moses set up the Levites, the church in the wilderness, the same way Jesus Christ set up the church that he appointed. They both did the same jobs. They both had the same purpose, to set you free, to be free souls under God. But to be free souls under God, you must take on the responsibility of a kingdom that operates by faith, not force. A kingdom that operates by hope, not compelled allegiance. A kingdom that operates on love, not love of self, but the love of others and the love of God, who is a giver of life. That is what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek that alternative. And you can do that now without rebelling, without throwing away your ID cards and all this kind of stuff and crippling yourself so that you become a burden on everybody else. You can do that now by self-organizing yourself in a system of love and charity that actually has as its ultimate design to take care of all the needy of its society and then even those strangers in their midst. And you will find a tremendous abundance amongst you if you actually repent and think that way instead of the way you've been thinking. Because the modern denominations are not teaching you the way of Christ. They're teaching you the way of Caesar. And they are the pagan temples of today. They claim Christ, but they take his name in vain because they are not actually gathering to set you free. They're actually gathering to make you feel good about your covetous practices. Madison said you had to keep the commandments, and the commandments include, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. So you cannot want any of the general welfare of men who extract that and provide for that general welfare by forcing the contributions of the people. You can't want any of that. You can't want any of the public education. You can't want any of the public treasury. You can't want the Medicare, Medicaid, and all that. Now, you may need those things right now because you may be old and retired and on Social Security. I don't know. But that's how you got to where you are. You can't even want them to take care of your parents. You need to want to take care of your parents. You need to want to provide for your parents. Now, your parents may not be cooperative in that because they think they're not very forgiving. They think, well, they owe me this, even though there is no money there and it's totally bankrupt. And the only way they get a Social Security check is by putting their grandchildren farther and farther into debt. They don't care. They're not as loving as they would like to think. Now, maybe it's ignorance. Maybe they just lack knowledge. Maybe they lack humility to accept that knowledge. But that's where we have to go. You have to recognize that we're lost. You have to recognize that we're sinners in order to repent. Well, what is our sin? Most of you probably haven't murdered anybody this week. Most of you, actually, you know, if your government is murdering in your name, then you have. What was it? I think Obama spent like $100 million or more bombing supposedly ISIS training camps in Libya just before he left office. I can't remember the exact amount of bombs that they dropped, but I mean, it was like hundreds, and then they followed up with smart bombs and everything, which is, I mean, it's multi millions and millions and millions of dollars. Casualties were 85 guys. You could have probably hired the mafia to do that much cheaper. That's it. I mean, it's crazy. It's insane. It's really about bankrupting you even more. Because debt is, you know, people are, what do we pay off the debt? They don't want you to pay off the debt. It makes you a slave. This is how you curse your children to the same slavery. Debt is slavery, which is why you should have been keeping the Sabbath all along. You don't have, but you're all counting your moons and days. You're keeping days. You're not keeping the righteousness of God. All this day counting and calendar stuff It's all a distraction from the fact that you have not been walking in the ways of Christ. You want to think that, oh, I've got this little religious pattern here that I've charted out because I've read all this and I count my moons and I count my days and I've got this calendar and that calendar. And that's why I don't get into these disputes, these arguments, because none of them have anything to do with the message of Christ or Moses. The real message was love thy neighbor as thyself. To immerse yourself in love and forgiveness for one another. Which would mean that you would have to want to know who one another is. You don't want to go to the end of the road and hide out in your little cabin out there in the wilderness. You want to reach out to people and become the Basra, the fortress of Christ, by linking yourselves together in a network of love and charity and a love that strengthens. Now, I'm going to read here from one place I saw somebody talking about the Levites on the internet. And it says, Levites, members of the same tribe, but who were not descendants of Aaron, served as aides to the priests. And as aides, they were representative priests of Aaron, doing things like helping to prepare the sacrifice. And of course, what's the sacrifice? Was it just burning up sheep? Well, we've already talked about that. This person probably doesn't understand that. But they say they took care of the temple, making repairs. Well, originally the temple was only a tent. And, you know, I mean, we're talking an entire tribe, one of 12 tribes. How many guys does it take care of a tent? Why was land given to the Levites all over Israel? Almost every town and village had land set aside that was for the Levites. Because they lived all these places. They couldn't sell the land. If they did sell the land, any Levite could come back and redeem it. So nobody's going to be buying that land and making improvements on it, because any Levite could come up and buy it back. And they actually get to say what to redeem it for, but that's another whole section of the Bible. But they didn't own the lawful title of the land that they could sell it. It belonged to the Levites, and they held it all in common. That's what they're telling you. They are holding the land in common. And of course, that's what, when we see that in the New Testament where they said they held all things in common, they're talking about these ministers of Christ who are doing what Moses did, what Peter and all the apostles had to do according to the instructions of Christ, which they didn't own any property in their own name. They held all things in common so that they could be these new Levites, these new ministers of the kingdom, these new national priesthood of the kingdom. It was taken out of really the hands of Aaron. Maybe not, because maybe some of the apostles were actually descendants of Aaron. But the point is, Jesus could do that because he was both priest and king. He wasn't changing the way things should be done. He was changing things back to the way that they should be done, which was putting the power of charity in the hands of the people and the job of administrating that charity in the hands of a national priesthood that was locally connected to every small little congregation throughout an entire network of ministers who formed one body that was separate from the rest of the tribes and that specifically belonged to God. I just had a conversation with somebody who wanted to refer to the church as sovereign. Christ is sovereign. The church is the servant of Christ. The church is not sovereign, but the church is separate. Is the church 501c3? That was another thing that came up. The church is 501c3 automatically, even if it doesn't apply. If it does apply, it puts itself under the judicial authority, the adjudicating authority of the IRS. That's why churches do not have to apply for 501c3 status. They're automatically considered 501c3, whether they apply or not. Well, considered being 501c3 and being under the IRS are two different things. So all churches are 501c3. And 501c3, for those of you who don't know, is referring to the U.S. codes. It doesn't mean anything to people in Australia, but actually the people in Australia have similar rules. And if you organize yourself as Christ said to organize yourself, which I'm telling you is very much along the same lines as the Levites originally organized themselves, you will be the church and you will be separate. You are separate from the state. But right now, most of the state is in the hands of a few elite rulers because the people have rejected the responsibilities that Moses gave them, that Abraham exercised, that Christ gave back to the people. You haven't been doing your job. In order to do your job, you need to self-organize yourself. So anyway, these Levites, they took care of the temple, making repairs when needed and served. And it says as musicians, which are just harmonizers, and singers, which are messengers, and doorkeepers, which are the receivers of contributions up through this network of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. These are all jobs. They're not like Walmart greeters when they say doorkeepers. The money changers were doorkeepers, but they were doing it wrong. They would pick new doorkeepers at Pentecost, and they did. And you just need to connect the dots, and you'll see how they were organizing themselves. Service began at the age of 25 for a Levite. So what did he do up to 25? Well, he was learning. He was studying. He was probably getting married, having children. But he was maturing. And by the time he was 25, he could become this Levite minister, this helper of the ordained priesthood, and therefore acted as a priest. David later changed that to 20, but it was originally 25, and he retired at 50. But anyway, what were these people doing? What were they actually doing? And we'll have to talk more in the next show on this. So stay tuned to the series and join the network. Till then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.